So this is Mark 7, 24 through 37 is the scripture that we'll be looking at. And this was a lectionary about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I think there was some good discussion about the Syrian Phoenician woman. You guys remember this conversation? Jesus calls a woman a dog. What is up with that, right? Did you guys have this conversation, right? So that's where we're going today. There's really two different stories in the same text, so I get to do two sermons this morning. Not sure if you had lunch plans or not, but we'll have to cancel them. I'm just kidding. Two stories, two sermons, actually just one. I wanted to drop one off, but there's just so many connections between the two, I could not bring myself to do it. So, but before we dive into the text again, I have a question for each of us to think through. The question is, can you think of a moment in your life where you were sure, absolutely sure, you had something figured out? Where you were completely certain about something? Okay? But in the end, it turns out you really didn't have it nailed. Anyone? I know a few of us. The rest of us might be lying. Okay? You know, just having something that really certainty, right? And we have it nailed, but we find out we don't. So a small example of this for me every year would be my fantasy football team. You know, when I draft the fantasy football players, I am certain that I have drafted the right people for my season for fantasy football, right? But as the weeks go on, not so much, right? Anyone? The two or three people that do fantasy football. Okay, great. Another area of my life, another area for me is certainty. We can talk about the spiritual journey. Prior to the age of 22, if somebody asked me about my understanding of God, of faith, of Jesus, and the like, I would have answered with a degree of certainty, and most of my answers would have been probably related to my connection to my Catholic upbringing and tradition, right? Then at the age of 22, when I began to see and encounter God in new and fresh ways, I thought my certainty would have left. But in actuality, my certainty just took on new skin. Okay? I was discipled into this Reformed, Calvinistic understanding of faith. John Piper was the second coming, right? I thought I had this kingdom of God figured out in a new way. And I was certain that I had nailed it this time. And I was closed off to other ways of understanding. This is a journey of faith, isn't it? We all travel this road. We all have this journey, don't we? This faith. Moments when we've got it figured out, but then realizing it's actually in that moment when we have it figured out that we begin to discover that we're stuck. Stuck in certainty. Is it possible for us this morning, as we look at Jesus incarnate, Jesus in the flesh, Jesus as human, right, taking on the characteristics of humanity, that he also was on a journey of faith, a journey of understanding? Let's hold that possibility together as we look at our text, okay? So we're in Mark 7, verse 24. Let us read. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at Jesus' feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus says this, "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to..." Did we skip some verses? No, we got it. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. This story is great for so many reasons. One of the first things we can do with this story is kind of compare and contrast it to other interactions that Jesus has with women in Scripture. One would be the woman at the well. What do we know about that story? So Jesus, in that story, is the one who speaks to the woman at the well. So Jesus is the one who crosses lines. Jesus is the one who crosses all sorts of social, political, religious lines in this interaction with this woman at the well. Here in this story, however, it's the woman who crosses the lines. Okay? We are giving so much information. We're given so much information about this person. It's a woman, mother, Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, non-Jewish. Maybe Mark wants to drive home the point that the woman is the embodiment of the other. It's the embodiment of the other as compared to Jesus. Also, there's no mention of a husband or father in this text either. And so just kind of think through that. Another reason that this text is powerful for me is perhaps it has to do with my dominant type Enneagram 8 number. If you're familiar with the Enneagram here, I'm an 8 challenger. This woman is obviously from the margins, okay? And this woman is, I think, in this text, speaking truth to power. I say truth to power because I think in this instance, it's not truth to truth. Because here, I don't think Jesus possesses truth. That sounds heretical. Here, I don't know if Jesus possesses truth. All right, so this woman, obviously from the margins, is finding her voice, speaking truth to power. And I don't say truth to truth because I'm not sure if Jesus has truth here in this instance, right? This woman boldly speaks to Jesus. All right. This woman motivated to approach Jesus. Why? Because her daughter has an impure spirit. She has a deep, deep love and a deep, deep desire for her daughter to be healed. We all do this, don't we? We all do this. This is how we approach Jesus. We boldly go before the throne, as they say. Deep love of friends or family motivate us to approach Jesus with our deep desires as well. We approach Jesus. And in both of these stories, I haven't read the second story yet, there is a begging. There is a deep want from this woman. And in the next story, it's from a group of friends of the deaf and mute man. So seeking and searching, asking Christ to do something. Both stories, a request is brought to Jesus. And we haven't read this. Sorry. We'll get to the second story. His response in each one is different, however. In the first story, Jesus responds. His response is a harsh one. Wouldn't you say? Doesn't it sound like a little harsh to call someone a dog? Isn't it? Right? And one could even argue racist. I'm not saying that Jesus was racist, but one can make that argument from our text this morning. Charles Kozar, Text for Preaching, one of the commentators, says this. Jesus' initial response to the woman is sharp. The attempts of commentators to soften the saying, they miss the point. Jesus nevertheless is bluntly confronting the woman with her priority of the Jews in the divine economy, a point consistently affirmed throughout the New Testament. Part of the reality for Jesus is that in his humanity, he lived in a particular culture. He lived in a particular time in history, in a particular context. All right? Jesus, as human, potentially just slips into what we all experience. We slip into what we all experience. We slip into an understanding that because of our culture, in our context, we think, we believe certain things, right? And I think Jesus does the same here. When approached by the woman, Jesus calls her a dog. This is just mean, right? What do we know about Tyre? What do we know about this city? Okay. We know that in Matthew 11:22, it says this, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." These cities and the people in these cities were not thought well of by the Jews. This is outskirts, okay? Maybe perhaps those whom Jesus was with, the Jews, his culture, might have rubbed off on Jesus in some way. I don't know, just speculating. Perhaps Jesus, in the moment, was certain what or who the kingdom of God included. Maybe Jesus was certain what or who the kingdom of God did not include. But perhaps, maybe, it took this woman, the other, to reveal what truth actually is. Now, some commentators believe that Jesus was testing this woman. There's this interaction back and forth, right? He's addressed, he's asked a question, he says no. She comes back to him. There's this go. This is back and forth, back and forth. So some think that it's a testing of the woman's faith. And this morning I want to pose a question. Is God the Father testing his son Jesus through the woman? Could it be the other way around? Is Jesus the one being tested here? Is Jesus being invited to discover what or who the kingdom of God includes? She's the teacher, teaching the teacher, right? She's teaching him. Truth speaking to power. Jesus, in his humanity, all right, fully God, fully human, but in his humanity, just like the rest of us, we see in Jesus' response to this grieving and desperate mother, we see our own inclinations to resist God's intent to restore life to all. The lectionary from this morning. They're casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them. We see our own inclinations to stop God's activity, God's intent to restore life to all. In Jesus' resistance to the woman begging for her daughter's life, do we see our own opposition to just how far God is willing to go so that all may experience the resurrected life? Do we find in a mother's deep love for her daughter Jesus discovering what his true mission might be? Maybe the kingdom of God is bigger than Jesus once thought. So let's pause for a question. How many others does your version of the kingdom of God include? Now, before we go to our second story this morning, I want to name what we do see Jesus do, right, in this interaction. So this is back and forth between Jesus and this woman, right? Power on the side of Jesus, truth on the side of the woman. When Jesus is busted, if you will, right? He's sort of busted here. What then is his reaction? Does Jesus try to save face? Oh, and he's still... No, what does Jesus do? He relents. Jesus adjusts. He goes a different direction than what he originally said. When he realizes that he doesn't have it figured out, he doesn't try to save face. He makes it right. He makes it right. And he exercises his power and he heals. He makes it right. I think Jesus here is showing us how to be open. Jesus here is showing us how to be human. He is showing us that when we realize that we might be wrong about something, how to respond with humility when we don't always get it right. What a liberating and freeing text. Amen. Not just for Jesus, but for all of us. The gospel and the kingdom of God is open to all. Now onto our second story, which would have worked better if I read them back to back, but I didn't. So then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. Remember, it'd be more bearable for them than for you, right? Down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, which literally means 10 cities. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha, Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more he kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is our second story. Here we have Jesus about 40 miles from the last story. His GPS must have been broken because he went up to Sidon and then down to the region of Decapolis. You can go to St. Louis from here, but not by way of Chicago. Right? This is what happens, right? It's interesting that these stories are back to back in Scripture. Boom, boom. Back to back. Right? But this is a 40, maybe even more than 40 mile journey. This wouldn't be back to back in time. Right? Perhaps on the way, the walk from the encounter with the woman to the encounter with the man who is deaf and mute, this idea of Ephphatha, this idea of being open, permeated Jesus' thoughts. Just a wondering. In the first story, the woman begged and asked Jesus on behalf of her daughter. In the second story, the people begged, the friends of the deaf and mute man, on behalf of the one who needed healing. In the first story, Jesus responds a certain way, initially. And in the second story, Jesus responds a different way. In the first story, Jesus speaks and healing happens just by the power of words. Healing happens. In this story, Jesus rolls up his sleeves and gets dirty. And then healing happens. Open to a new way. Now, it's interesting that this man is a deaf man in the story. In verse 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 16, if you were to open your pew Bibles, I'm not saying you should, but if you opened up your Bible here and looked at Matthew 7, 16, it's not there. Poof, it's gone. Because it wasn't included in some of the early manuscripts from the original language. Well, verse 7:16, which is right before this story, it says this: "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Let them hear. There's a physical deafness that this man has, but perhaps a spiritual deafness is at play as well. In contrast to the woman in the first story, Mark here doesn't tell us much about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know where he's from. We don't know what he does. We don't know how old he is. We don't know when or how the man became deaf and mute. Was this from birth or not? I don't know if this is a particular man, like this woman was a particular woman. We're not given much about this man. But maybe the reason for that is that maybe the man is just a representation for what it means to be human, experiencing in part what it means to experience deafness. I think this man in the story could be anyone. I think this man in the story could be everyone. The story of this man that's deaf and mute, it's the human condition of being closed. A question, am I more closed or open to God as a deaf man or woman? Am I more closed or open to others? When we are closed to God and others or the other, we can begin to be closed off to new ideas, new understandings, new experiences, unopen to the new ways of thinking, being, and relating with one another. So a couple more questions. Are we closed off to the dignity of all human beings when we show favoritism and make distinctions based upon appearance, wealth, and status? Are we closed off to God? Are we closed off to God's justice when we refuse to recognize and be in relationship with the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized people groups in our community? Are we closed off when we have no need of another because of his or her views politically, on religion, lifestyle? It might be different from our own. Are we closed off to God's presence when we refuse to be still, to be silent, and to listen? So to begin to wrap up this morning, just an invitation for us to consider. An invitation. So, but first a question. What's the cure for deafness? Well, one might think, well, it's to hear. And I would say, swing and a miss. I think the cure to deafness is to be open. I think the cure to deafness is to be open. Hearing comes after openness, after aphatha. Back to the text, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, Jesus said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. Today is the risen Christ inviting you to be open. God invited Jesus to be open through the woman. And now Jesus, I think, is inviting humanity, is inviting this man as a representation for humanity to be open. I think he is speaking aphatha to the closed parts of our lives. So, the invitation to aphatha, open. Open to grace when judgment abounds. Ephatha, be open to humility as we love one another. Ephatha, open to truthfulness and authenticity when we're busy doing for God. Ephatha, open to gratitude as we consider our unique divine imprints. An invitation for Ephatha, open to generosity with our wisdom, our knowledge, our resources that we possess. Ephatha, open to courage and increased faith as we live in the world. Ephatha, open to experience the sacred in the present moment in our lust for more. A Ephatha, to be open to vulnerability as we consider justice in the world. And a Ephatha, to be open to engage in our world as we seek peace all around us. Be opened. A Ephatha, be opened. How many areas in my life could use this fresh word? How many relationships, past and present, could benefit from a Ephatha, an opening, a new beginning? How much would I benefit from having my ears opened that I might hear about the goodness of the Lord? A Ephatha, opened. I think it's a good, brief description of what it might be for the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus proclaims, embodies, and brings. It's also the kingdom that he's inviting us to. Amen.